It's good to see everyone this morning. What an honor. He's so good to us. Hopefully, after this Leviticus Torah portion, this account, we'll see exactly how we ought to come before him, how he expects us to come before him. Can't come any which way we want. And, you know, just going over it again this morning and thinking about how the Torah portion ended and how this one's beginning and it's leading up right before our Passover meal. How wonderful Yehovah is to us. To make sure that when we come before our Passover meal, that we come correct. That we're not coming defiled, coming clean, garments clean, not how we want. Torah teachings, understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes. Leviticus is showing us that this, I can't wait to read the text. 17 verses is so powerful, so good. And again, just how he shows us and tells us, this is how you have to come to me. If you want to come to me correct, come to me this way. Listen, the Torah teachings, you know, Pastor May mentioned last night how people think it's weird when you say do the Torah portions. It's weird. Can I tell you, they thought Yeshua was weird? They thought the man was crazy? They thought the man had a demon? They thought all those things of him. So look, we in good company. But listen, after Leviticus, after just this first Torah portion, can't wait to get to Wednesday. Brother Scott said, hey, do I need to prepare for Wednesday? I said, you might. I said, but I think I want to do it. I'm not ready to give it up just yet. I want to do Wednesday because this, listen, Leviticus is good. I'm telling you, you're going to enjoy this Torah portion. It's powerful. Listen, you're not going to care. You're not going to worry if people's calling you weird after Leviticus. Because you can care less. If it's still any, you know, worries in your mind or doubt, you know, worrying about what people say or what they think, because it's what he thinks. This is how you come to me. This is how you bring your tabernacle to me. Listen, listen to Leviticus, this whole Torah portion. Try to make every Shabbat a Leviticus. Make it a point. Just challenge yourself. If you haven't challenged yourself for any Torah portion yet, challenge yourself for Leviticus. Say, I'm going to make everyone. Because Leviticus is telling us exactly how he wants me to prepare myself to come to him. And this is so good. I'm telling you, you want to dive all in. When he says dive in, you want to dive all into this. Amen. He's good to us. I'm excited about Leviticus. I'm excited about all of them. Don't get me wrong. But let us go ahead and get started. And you see what I'm talking about. Torah teachings, understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes. Oh, too excited. I'm ready to get this thing started. I'm sorry. And I looked up there too, and I'm like, why they ain't got it up yet? And it's my fault. Imagine that. We're on Torah portion number 24, Vayikra. And it's Hebrew for, and he called. Torah is Leviticus 1:1 through 5:26, and the half Torah is Isaiah 43:21 through 44:23. And he called. And remember, where he called from? He called from the tent. That's how you knew that Moshe did everything correct. Did everything like he prescribed him to do it. All the sockets, all the colors, everything. Because he called from that tent, that place. Listen, you want to know when your tent is correct, when your tabernacle is correct, is when he calls you. When you can hear him calling you, you know that you got your tabernacle like he's telling you to do. What he's telling you to do, how to bring it. If you hadn't heard from him in a long time, go back and do that inventory. Go back and check that inventory. Because we're missing something. We didn't do something like he asked us to do. We didn't do what he told us to do, what he commanded us to do. And listen, in this Leviticus account, you had to bring your best. You had to bring it. Not the pastor, not the wife, not the husband. You had to bring your own. This very little thing that you loved dearly, you took care of it. When it was wintertime, you brought it inside, this one. And then all of a sudden, he's asking you for it. He's asking you for your best. You think he has the right to ask for our best? He gave his. He gave his best. I'm going to read the topics, just in case if you miss anything for those that's taking notes. The topics in this week's Torah portion is Elohim calls to Moshe, to Moses, from the tent of meeting and communicates to him the laws of the korbanot, the animal and the meal offerings brought in the sanctuary. These include the ascending burnt offering, which is the olah, that is wholly raised to Elohim by the fire atop the altar. The five materials of meal offering, the mikkah, prepared with fine flour, olive oil, and frankincense. This represents Elohim's people as we are the wheat of Yehovah's harvest. And the frankincense symbolizes our prayerful communication, which ascends as a fragrant aroma. And the olive oil was the binder symbolizing the spirit of truth, unifying all Elohim's people together. The peace offering, the shelamim, whose meat was eaten by the one bringing the offering, after parts are burned on the altar and parts are given to the Kohanim priest, Therefore, the ages, eating together, has always been a symbol of peaceful relations and covenant between men and tribes. The different types of sin offering, the chatat, brought to atone for transgressions committed erroneously by the high priest, the entire community, the king or the ordinary Jew, pointing to the spotless Lamb of Elohim who would take away the sins of the world. The spotless Lamb of Elohim who would take away the sins of the world. The offering, the sacrifices back then was just to cover them. Couldn't take them away. But lo and behold, ours was taken away because of that offering that he sent. The guilt offering, a sham, brought by one who has misappropriated property of the sanctuary, who is in doubt as to whether he transgressed a divine prohibition, or who has committed a betrayal against Elohim. Somebody say, thank you for that offering. Who betrayed Elohim and who transgressed, that was me, us, by swearing falsely to defraud a fellow man. We'll skip down to where we left off last night. But I want to read one slide before that. This one right here was so powerful. And I thought about this last night and again this morning. It says, the cloud covering for 6 days is also a great encouragement for us as it speaks of the presence of Yehovah that never leaves us nor forsake us. Just as we see that his cloud went with Israel in all their journeys through the wilderness. Listen, I thought about that because you think about your life. And if it wasn't for him, in all my disobedience, my transgression, my days when I didn't know how I made it home, his presence was still with me. Listen, that'll make you weep because you're so thankful. Because listen, the enemy is roaring around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if it wasn't for his presence, even in my state that I was in, the enemy was right there to take me out. Even when I didn't deserve his presence, his presence was with me. You're thankful for that. Because you wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be here today. Even though in all my disobedience and running and acting a fool, his presence in my wilderness, in my complaining, his presence. So as we start this great third book of Moshe, we can clearly see the wonderful picture of Yeshua dwelling with us, as it also clearly shows us the true service of the tabernacle and the means of how we are to draw near to our loving Creator. Leviticus is going to tell you how you are to draw near to our loving Creator. Listen, church world makes it look easy and simple. Just come up to the altar, come to the Savior, and everything will be all. No, it don't work like that. It's not easy and simple because there's rules you got to follow. You can't come to me any which way you want to come. You can't come to me on any day that you want to come. There's an appointed day I ask you to come to me. I ask you every Shabbat. That's an appointed day you worship me on. There's holidays you come to me at. There's appointed days that you can come to me. There's the right way to do it. There's the correct way to do it. If you want him to call from your tabernacle. Can't just do it any which way you want. It's not what he's telling us. The means of how we are to draw near to our loving Creator. We also see a picture of these four callings that was briefly spoken about being pictured for us in Revelation 14. As we see the deliverance of those who are sealed by the name on their foreheads and sing the song of deliverance. Sing the song of deliverance. We see that in this revelation that they sing the song of Moshe and the song of the Lamb. Listen, they sang the song of Moshe because they was delivered from Egypt. We sing the song of the Lamb because we have been delivered. The ones still here at the end times will be singing both. Not one. One don't cancel out the other. You're going to be singing both. The song of Moshe and the song of the Lamb. Because just like they were singing the song of Moshe because of their great deliverance, we need to be singing the song of the Lamb because of our great deliverance. Just as the Israelites sing the song of Moshe after coming through the Sea of Reeds. And in Hezan, Revelation, we see the picture of the announcement of the good news to those dwelling on the earth, declaring to the nations to fear Elohim and give esteem to him alone. After which the next messenger makes the resounding announcement that Babel is fallen. After which the third messenger announces that those who receive the mark of the beast and refuse to enter into the marriage covenant of Israel with Yehovah will drink the wrath of Elohim. With the clear call being given for the endurance of the set-apart ones, there are those who are guarding the commands of Elohim and belief in Yeshua Messiah. Guarding the commands of Elohim and belief in Yeshua Messiah. Not one without the other. Remember one of the slides from the teaching about the Song of Moshe? They hand in glove. They both go together. Both of them. Because listen, refusing to enter into the marriage covenant, you're going to drink the wrath of Elohim, but you don't want to. You don't want to. You don't want to be in that spot. And at this, we see the announcement from the cloud that blessed are those who die in the Master from now on. As the one on the cloud was one like the son of Adam, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle, ready to reap. After which we see in verse 15 another messenger coming out of the dwelling place, calling with a loud voice, which is the fourth call from the dwelling place. It is time to reap and destroy. And as we see the clear picture of when Yeshua will come out of the dwelling place at Yom Kippur, and trod the winepress of the wrath of Elohim. Revelation 14:1, the Lamb and the 144,000. And I looked and saw a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written upon their foreheads. And I heard a voice out of the heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Think about this vision that John's having. He heard a loud sound. We gonna hear a loud sound. We will hear it. And he's preparing us for that sound. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, trumpets. He's preparing us to hear that sound. When that trumpet sound, you want to know what is that sound for. You want to know it's time to line up. Get ready. Prepared or not, he's coming. He will return. He's not going to wait and say, oh, wait, they're not ready yet. No, he's given us numerous amount of times to be ready. Years. Years to be ready. Our lack of preparation will not stop his return. Will not stop it. Verse 3, and they sang a renewed song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one was able to learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. They are those who are not defiled with women, and they are maidens. They are those following the Lamb wherever he leads them on. Following who? The Lamb. Who's our Lamb? Yeshua, Messiah. You think we ought to be following our Lamb? We call Christians followers of Christ, following the Lamb wherever he leads them on. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to Elohim and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no falsehood, for they are blameless before the throne of Elohim. The messages of the three angels, verse 6. And I saw another messenger flying in mid-heaven, holding the everlasting good news to announce to those dwelling on the earth, even to every nation and tribe and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear Elohim, give esteem to him, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and fountains of water. And another messenger followed, saying, Babel is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her whoring. And a third messenger followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark upon his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of Elohim, which is poured out undiluted into the cup of his wrath. And he shall be tortured with fire and sulfur before the set apart messengers and before the Lamb. Before who? The set apart messengers and before the Lamb. And the smoke of their torture goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, those worshiping the beast in his image. Also, if anyone receives the mark of his name, here is the endurance of the set apart ones. Listen, we speak of enduring. You need to endure the race. I'm about to tell you how you're going to endure the race. You want endurance? Here it is, right here. Here are those guarding the commands of Elohim and the belief of Yeshua. You want to endure? You want the strength and the power to endure? Guard the commands of Elohim and belief in Yeshua Messiah. That'll give you all the strength you need. That'll give you all the stamina you need, all the power you need, all the energy you need. When things are going bad, when you're sick, when you're down and out, when the enemy is beating you up and you don't know which way to turn, you're feeling fatigue, guard the commands of Elohim and belief of Yeshua Messiah. And he's going, and that will give you the power you need to be overcomers of all that. Every last one of them. And I heard a voice out of the heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Master from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, in order that they rest from their labors and their works. Follow with them. Labors and works. Not just faith, faith and works. So he's saying their works will follow them. What you do will follow you. What you do matters. The way you act matters. The way you talk matters. It will follow you. Just like today, your bad habits follow you. It matters what you do. You can do 100 good things, but you do one bad thing, people will remember it forever. It will follow you. Listen, you get caught up in drugs, go to jail, guess what? That follows you. Your choices in life follows you every single day of your life. It will follow you. You try to go get a good job, they're going to do a background check. Guess what? It follows you. Your good works follows you. Your bad works follows you. The harvest of the earth. And I looked and saw a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like the son of Adam, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. He's coming with that sharp sickle. Another messenger come out of the dwelling place, crying with a loud voice to the one sitting on the cloud, send your sickle and reap, because the hour has come for you to reap, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And the one sitting on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another messenger came out of the dwelling place which is in the heaven, and he too held a sharp sickle. And another messenger came out from the slaughter place, having authority over the fire. And he cried out, and he cried with a loud cry to him having the sharp sickle, saying, send your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. And the messenger thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the earth of the wrath of Elohim. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the bridles of the horse for about 1,600 stadia, approximately 296 kilometers or 184 miles. The stage is set, and we each have our unique part to serve in the Master's clean plan of redemption, and we must be found to be doing what he has called us to do. And as we make every effort to keep our garments clean and pure and undefiled, in order that we are able to draw near to Elohim and worship him with our all. Notice, as he called us to do, and as we make every effort individually, you have to make your own smart ideas, your own smart choices. It's not this one's fault or that one's fault. When you're doing your inventory, it's not when you're checking your inventory, well, Brother Chad ain't did this for me. Brother Scott ain't did this for me. Pastor, get a bunch of checks. He don't just get one. Get a bunch. No. Individual. You. Remember, what responsibility produces? Accountability. Be responsible for yourself. And then that's going to make you hold yourself accountable. for what you do and what you don't do. This is an individual thing. When you stand before Elohim and Yeshua, you're standing by yourself. You're not standing with Faith Temple. You're standing alone. You're not standing with mom and dad. You're not standing with your pastor. He's not your representation. Yeshua is. It's individual. Make sure your garments are clean and pure and undefiled. As we begin our journey through Leviticus, we start by learning how we are to draw near to Yehovah. And it is imperative that we understand the concept of what is translated into English as offering. It's about to get good. If it hasn't been good for you already, it's about to get good. Offerings. The Hebrew word for offering is korban, Strong's 87133, and means more than what is described as offering or sacrifice. Basically, the root of this word denotes being or coming into the most near and intimate proximity of the object or the subject. Being or coming into the most near, intimate proximity of the object or subject. That's your offering. That's the meaning of offering. What are you bringing? How intimate do you want to get with him? That's the question to ask yourself. How intimate do I want to get with him? See, because sometimes people don't want to get real intimate with him, because sometimes he asks for everything. Y'all. Remember last night, their story? That's why we're scared to ask him, I'll do whatever you want, what you want me to do. Because when he says all, surely you don't mean all. Not everything and leave me with nothing. I'll give you some, almost all. No. But we want this. We want his all that he gave. We want this. But we don't want to give him our all. So how close, how intimate do we really want to get with him? Because sometimes it costs us our all to get real intimate. You want to get in that proximity? It causes you your all. A secondary meaning entails actual contact with the object. The root word, the root that this word comes from, karav, Strong's H17126, which means to come near, approach, appear, bring near, come forward, and draw near. And so what we must clearly understand is that these offerings are not being described, that are being described in Vayikra, Leviticus, are not seen in the Hebrew mindset as something cruel and terrible, but rather as the very means and way in which we are to draw near to Yehovah. The very means on how we ought to draw near to him is not cruel. He's not punishing me. No, if you want to get real intimate with me, this is how you draw near to me. Not how this world and how church has been structured. Draw near to me like I'm telling you to draw near to me. How Leviticus is telling you how to draw near to me. That's how you draw near to me. You can't draw near to me any which way you want to draw near to me. Because we're going to see that he's not going to dwell in our tabernacle if we don't have it correct. Won't dwell there. The mindset of cruelty and terrible sacrifices must be dispelled as we learn to understand the Hebrew way as opposed to westernized Greco-Roman influence mindset. The Korban is about intimacy with Yehovah, which is certainly never a sacrifice, but rather a huge blessing. It's never a sacrifice. It's always a huge blessing. It's a blessing when we get to be intimate with him. And he wants to be intimate with us. It's not a sacrifice. It's something you want to do. You want him to be intimate with you. You want his presence with you. Too many people get very squeamish when they come to these parts of the Torah, as they lack the ability in grasping the concept of drawing near to Yehovah. So we are not to look at Korban offering as something grotesque and vulgar, but rather it is an approach to our husband. It is not just simply about killing animals and feeding the priest, although these aspects play an important role. However, in fulfilling those aspects, we see just how it is a means for us, the bride who are cleansed and ready and fervently drawing near to our husband. Now Yehovah is calling as a husband from his tent for Yisrael to come and be with him there and offer ourselves to him. But he would not want us to come dirty and not have taken a bath first. And what he means by taking the bath, wash yourself in the word. Get yourself cleaned up. Or dress like a warrior. Can you imagine? Your wedding day, your husband or your wife comes in there just like he or she comes straight out of the mud, rolling around in the dirt. Or your bride walks in and you think she's coming in a pretty white dress and she's got a whole warrior armor garment on. You're going to look at the pastor and say, excuse me. I got to go use the bathroom. And you're gone. I know that's what I would do because I ain't marrying that crazy thing. I'm in trouble. Just think about it. You ain't gonna marry that. This thing done fell off their rocker. And the wife the same thing. If the husband's up there in the whole army garment, attire, she ain't coming through them doors. Dun, 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 dun. Here comes the bride. Everybody rise. Bride ain't coming through the door. Bride didn't left. No difference than our husband preparing wants us prepared. He don't want to see us all dirty and filthy. He ain't coming for that bride. We got to be clean, undefiled, have pure garments on, white, not stained in blood, not a helmet, shield, sword in our hand. He's not coming back for that. He wants you pure. He wants you beautiful. Nice, cleaned up, shaved up. Hair trim, if you got it. You don't, just shine that bad boy. But don't put no Jergens. But he would not want us to come dirty and not have taken a bath first, or come dressed like a warrior or something else that is not very becoming of a prepared bride. He therefore begins to give clear instructions as to the way he wants to be approached. Clear instructions of the way he wants to be approached. This side. The way he wants to be approached. And so we will know how we are to be a bride who is pleasing to him and be able to fully draw near to him. We ought to draw near to Elohim, and he has given us his Sabbaths and appointed times that where we can collectively, as his preparing bride, draw near unto him together as one. But woe to the one who draws near while he is unclean. Now, when I read that, I thought about Passover coming up. Listen, you thankful for the Torah portions that we have in before Passover coming up. Thankful for the way Leviticus is starting. Thankful for the way Exodus ended. Because woe to the ones who draw near while he is unclean. Woe to you. Woe to me. Woe to us. Not a coincidence. Oh, this is just a coincidence. This Torah portions are falling the way they fall. No. Yehovah doesn't work with coincidence. It doesn't work like that. Be thankful. So grateful that he masterly, is placing everything in order like he has it, like he's putting it. We couldn't have thought this stuff up. In the ancient pictograph text, the Hebrew word korban, Strong's 87133, is depicted as follows. The kof. This is the letter kof, which is pictured and is a horizon. And it is a picture of the sun at the horizon and the gathering of the light and depicts the elements of time. As it pictures the sun in its rising and setting, it therefore carries the meaning of circle or to go around, representing for us both appointed cycles or times as well as eternity, and speaks of continual adherence to the appointed times. What it speaks of? Continual adherence. Not done away with adherence. Continual. Means over and over and over. You do it again and again and again until he returns. Continual. You continually keep Sabbath. You continually keep Passover. You continually keep Yom Kippur. You continually keep Shavuot. Feast of Weeks. You continually keep all those things. And can therefore also give us the meaning of gathering. The Resh. The ancient script has this letter as Resh and is pictured as the head of a man and has the meaning of the head of a man as well as the chief, top, beginning, or first. This letter can mean top, as in the top or head of a body, and chief, as in the head of a tribe or people, as well as the one who rules the people. The Bet. The ancient script has this letter, which is pictures a tent floor plan and means house or tent. It represents family and the importance of those who are inside the tent as opposed to the tent structure itself. The Nun. The ancient pictographic script has this letter, pictured as which is a sprouting seed, and gives the idea of continuation or an offspring or an heir. Speaking of that which sprouts forth will be the heir of the promise of continuation and represents one life expectancy. We also know that the seed is Messiah. As we consider this word for offering, Korban, Strong's 87133, and how it teaches us the means by which we are able to draw near to Yehovah, we can see the powerful lesson of our Master's offering of himself, giving us the ability to walk in the abundant life that he has given us. In the context of what we are discussing here, we can see the following being declared by his word in his pictograph form. Gathering to the head of the house is life. Gathering to the head of your house is life. You think it's important that we gather to that head? Why? Because your life depends upon it. And not only yours, let's not talk if you got kids. Their life depends upon it. You say, well, they're 25 now, they're a man. their life depends upon it. Don't matter if they're 40. They're still yours. You're still responsible. Their life depends upon it. Gathered to the head of the house is life. As a true and trustworthy servant and ambassador of Messiah, being a daily living sacrifice, we are to draw near to Elohim. Daily living sacrifice. Daily, you ought to draw near to Elohim. Not I got saved 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Daily, draw near to Him. And He has given us His Sabbaths and appointed times where we can collectively, as His preparing bride, draw near unto Him together as one. But woe, again, warning, to the one who draws near while he is unclean. Listen, you do an inventory, I'll let you know how prepared you are. If you're clean or unclean. So important. The Greek word that is used in the Septuagint, the LXX Septuagint Greek translation of the Tanakh for draw near is engizo. Strong's G 1448, which means to make near, come near, approach, and draw near, or come close. And we see these words used in Yaakov, James 4:8. Draw near to Elohim, and He shall draw near to you. Now I want you to notice what was first. You have to do something first. He says, you draw near to Elohim, and He shall, not He will, not He might. No, that's a shall right there, meaning it's definite. You draw near to Elohim, and He shall draw near to you. But first, cleanse your hands, sinners, and cleanse the hearts, you double-minded. Why is He saying that? Because He's not drawing near to you if you're sinning. He's not drawing near to you if your hands are dirty. He says, cleanse that. Sinners, He's not drawing near to you if you're having a heart problem. Not physically. Spiritually. If your heart's not in it, if you're not diving all in, if you're not all in, and how you check that heart problem, right here, is Torah. This Torah checks your heart problem. It fixes your heart problem. But if you want them to draw near to you, you got to make sure your hands are clean and your hearts are cleansed. Yaakov was, in essence, giving us a reminder that we are to cleanse our hearts and minds when drawing near to Elohim. And we learn how important it is for us to not bring in uncleanness into the fellowship, but rather we are to have hearts and minds that have been cleansed and set apart unto Elohim. This, in many ways, is a warning against bringing in disruption, division, and rebellion into the gathering of the set apart ones of Yehovah's appointed times. Oh boy. It's a warning in bringing disruption, division, and rebellion. Because all you need is one. All you need is one. And that one person gets another person to jump on board with them. And you got disruption, you got division, and you got rebellion in the church. One, how do you say that? One apple spoils the whole bunch? Where you think they got that from? Of the set apart ones of Yehovah's in appointed time. You get one complaining about putting up the sukkah, taking down the sucker, setting up tables, moving chairs. Just one. You get one. And somebody gonna follow, I promise you. Because the one that followed was just waiting for somebody to say something, to jump on board. Waiting. That's all he needed. Just a little butt. But why? Oh, boom, I'm on you. I don't know, but I don't know why we got to do that. We always the one doing that. We always setting up, taking down. What if that is your talent? Oh, boy. Oh, boy. What if that is your talent? Huh? Are you going to tell him? I don't want that talent. No, better yet, we're going to bury it. Let me bury that talent. And expect him to bless me with another one. Keep waiting. Keep waiting for it. Yaakov, James 5:8. You too be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Master has drawn near. See why he says, get your heart right? Because the coming of the Master is drawing near. In case you haven't noticed, just look around. He's drawing near. Let us briefly summarize each of these offerings being spoken of here in Leviticus and the significance of each and what they mean for us here today. Laws for burnt offering. I was so hoping I'd get at least to read the text, because this is good. Listen, Leviticus 1:1. And Yehovah called to Moshe and spoke to him from the tent of appointment, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to Yehovah, you bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, or of the flock. He spoke to Moshe, but he's telling Moshe, when any one of them bring it, they got to bring it. You got to bring your own offering from your livestock, from your flock, or from your herd. If his offering is an ascending offering of the herd, I want you to notice how gracefully and how wonderful Yehovah is to us. Because somebody probably couldn't afford a herd. But let's keep reading to see what he does, how he makes provision for you. He makes provision for you, Yehovah. Let him bring a male, a perfect one. Let him bring it at the door of the tent of appointment for his acceptance before Yehovah. Let him bring a male, perfect. Someone he loves, someone he cherishes. He just loved this little male herd. It was beautiful when it was born. No spots. It was nice and pretty. Hair was all in order. You loved it. You took care of it. Listen, you had a herd, but when wintertime came, this one came in the house. You didn't want it to be cold. Put it by the fireplace with you. You might even gave it some coffee or tea that you was drinking. I don't know what you had, milk, hot cocoa. You love this one. This is the perfect one. Now I have a whole herd of them, but not this one. This one ain't sleeping outside. This one's coming inside in the wintertime. I want you to think about this. Think about what we're about to read right here. All of them. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the ascending offering, and it shall be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is you. You is hands on with this. Nobody else. And he shall slay the bull before Yehovah and the sons of Aaron. The priest shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the slaughter place, which is at the door of the tent of appointment. So who's got to kill it? You got to kill it. You might say, you say, well, the priest is the one that's got to do the sprinkling. The priest, you're going to see when we read a little, the priest is the one that's got to set the wood in order. You say, well, I don't have to do that. That's the pastor's job. Well, let's read 2 Peter right quick before we go any further. 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter right quick. Because I don't want you to think that that's not your responsibility. That the priest's got to do all that. First Peter 2. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race. A what? A royal priesthood. You make sure the wood's in order. You place the parts after you done butchered it, slaughtered it, killed it, whatever you wanted to call it. Place it in order like Yehovah said to put it. You are a royal priesthood, a set apart nation, a people for a possession, that you should proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isaiah 61:2, if you want to read it, you can find it there too. In the old and new. You are royal priesthood. And he shall skin the ascending offering and cut it into pieces. Think about it. This little, your ascending offering, whatever it is, we're going to keep reading. It can be turtle dove. It can be a lamb. It's going to be either one of those. But you're taking very good care of it. You love this thing with everything that is in you. And you got to take it and offer it. You have to skin it. You have to kill it. Listen, this takes skill. If you haven't, remember, back in the day when we was loved the blood sausage. Listen, when you would kill that thing would go to squealing. And hollering. Can you imagine trying to kill a 1,000-pound bull? If you don't hit this thing just right, you got to be skilled in doing this. This animal gonna go crazy. But you got to kill it, and you got to skin it. You got to cut the pieces up. This got to hit home, cause you love. You love this with everything that is in you. Yehovah loved Yeshua Messiah. Loved him with everything that is in him. That was his son, his only son. You have a herd, but he wants the best. He wants the one out of that herd that you love the most. He killed his only son. For offering. For our sin offering. Because listen, these offerings are for your sin offering. You got to put your hands on it. You got to kill it, skin it, and cut it up. Something you love dearly. Think about doing that. You cared about this animal so much. You slept with it. It was in your house. And he shall slay the bull before Yehovah, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the slaughter place, which is at the door of the tent of appointment. And he shall skin the ascending offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the slaughter place and lay the wood in order on the fire. You think you can come to him any which way you want? Even the wood had to be in order for this offering. Lay it in order. Not just throw a pile of wood and set it on fire. No, you place this with a lot of thought. You put a lot of thought and meaning behind this. To where even the wood had to be in order. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall arrange the pieces with the head and the fat on the wood, which is on the fire on the slaughter place. But its entrails and its legs he washes with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the slaughter place as an ascending offering, as offering made by fire, sweet fragrance to Yehovah. And if his offering is from the flock, from the sheep or from the goats as an ascending offering, let him bring a male, a perfect one. You see the provision being made? You probably couldn't afford a whole herd of cattle. But if you have a flock with sheep and goats, you get to bring that one as your ascending offering. Provision. I'm going to make a way for you. You probably don't have enough much money as others have to have a whole herd of cattle. Listen, cattle is worth money these days. And to them, that was their means of getting money back then. Was their livestock. But look what he says. If you don't have it, you bring it from the sheep or from the goats as an ascending offering. Let him bring a male, a perfect one. One thing didn't change. No matter what offering you brought, where it come from, what livestock, it had to be a perfect one. Had to be perfect. Couldn't have a limp. Couldn't walk with a limp. No defect. Just like our master. Had to be perfect. No, a prophet couldn't die for you. There was only one that was perfect. There was only one that was with no defect. Yeshua, Messiah, the only one. No more covering, taking it away. Taking your sins away. I'm not covering it no more. I'm taking them away. Notice, it had to be a male and a perfect one. And he shall lay it on the north side of the slaughter place before Yehovah. And the sons of Aharon, the priest, shall sprinkle his blood on the slaughter place all around. And he shall cut it into pieces, with his head and his fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood, which is on the fire on the slaughter place. But the entrails and the legs he washes with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the slaughter place. It is an ascending offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet fragrance to Yehovah. Listen, you want your offering to be a sweet fragrance? You have to do it the way he tells you to do it. You can't do it the way you want. It's not going to smell so sweet to him. Nevertheless, he's not even going to accept it. And if the ascending offering of his offering to Yehovah is of birds. See that? Keep making a way when there is no way. We sing that song. He keeps making a way for us. Keeps making provision time and time and time again. Is of birds. Then he shall bring his offerings of turtle doves or pigeons. Young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the slaughter place and shall wring off its head and burn it on the slaughter place. And his blood shall be drained out at the side of the slaughter place. And he shall remove his crop with his feathers and throw it beside the slaughter place on the east side into the place of ashes for ashes. And he shall split it at his wings, but not sever it. And the priest shall burn it on the slaughter place, on the wood that is on the fire. It is an ascending offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet fragrance to Yehovah. Number one, the ascending offering. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 17. The first offering that is mentioned is the ascending offering. And the Hebrew word for ascending, which is often also translated as burnt, is olah, Strong's H5930, and means whole burnt offering, i.e., example, an offering of the entire part of a sacrifice that was clean and acceptable for sacrifice. A whole burnt offering, meaning he wants all of you. Not just a part. They couldn't just give him a leg for the burnt offering. No, he wanted the whole burnt offering, the whole thing. But yet, when we want to offer up, we want to offer up him to him pieces. We want to hold on to stuff. I'm not ready to give him my all just yet. There's still some things I want to hold on to. But he's telling you there's things that you got to burn up. You got to get rid of it. I want all of you. I don't want just some of you. It's either all or nothing with him. If you want that sweet fragrance to go up before him, he wants it all. Or you can keep it. You keep your some. He don't want some. He didn't keep his some. He sent all of the Messiah. He didn't send some of him. He sent all of him. This olah offering speaks of that which goes up or ascends. And in the essence of this offering unto Yehovah, this carries the meaning of to cause to ascend up to Yehovah as a flame and smoke ascent by burning. The offering of the livestock was of the herd or of the flock. The Hebrew word that is translated as livestock is behema, Strong's H929, which means animal, beast, cattle, or herd. And the Hebrew word that is translated as herd comes from the root word bakar, Strong's H1241, which means herd, cattle, ox, oxen, or bulls. And the Hebrew word that is translated as flock comes from the root word son, Strong's H6629, which means small cattle, sheep, goats, and flock. Verses 3 through 9 deals with the procedure regarding the ascending offerings that was brought from the herd, and verses 10 through 13 deals with the procedure regarding the ascending offering that was brought from the flock, and verses 14 through 17 deals with the procedure regarding the ascending offering that was brought from birds, which would be either of turtle doves or pigeons. I want you to notice it was a procedure regarding of how it should be done. This first offering, which is the ascending offering, speaks of repentance, as one would bring their voluntary ascending offering to repent for failing to perform the required instructions of Yehovah. The first offering, read this again, because we were just kind of talking about this, how often we should bring our offering. Which is the ascending offering speaks of repentance. And my answer was, well, how often do you sin? How often you should bring it? How often do you sin? Often. So it's not deliberately, but you get caught up. Say things you shouldn't say. Look at something you shouldn't look at. It speaks of repentance, as one would bring their voluntary ascending offering to repent for failing to perform the required instructions of Yehovah. Failure to perform the required instructions. This offering, like the offerings for the materials for the tabernacle, must come from a willing heart and cannot be brought under duress or with any hardness of heart. Cannot be brought with duress. I looked up the definition for duress. I can't remember all of it, but let me tell you what I got out of it. Don't come to him and say, Yehovah, if you don't do this, I'm going to do this. With a demand. Don't come with him with a demand. Not under duress. Well, if you don't do this for me, then I might as well just go do that. You don't bring a demand to him. Not under duress or with a hardness of heart. This is a true picture of true repentance. As the person bringing the ascending offering will come to the door of the tent of appointment, this once again is a picture of coming to Yeshua Messiah, coming to the door of the tent of appointment, the only door, right here, to the tent of appointment. You have to go through him to get to Elohim. Have to go through the door. You can't make a door. That's what the world wants to try to do. They want to make things. They want to make a door. No, he says, I am the only door, the only way. You go ahead and make a door, and you better be careful what's on the other side of that door that you just made. There's going to be an access to something you don't want. Something you're going to wish you ain't got into. And what's the scary part? It's so hard. Once you get caught up in a bunch of stuff, it's kind of difficult to get back out. You forget that door you just come in. That you made. You forget where it's at. It's like you're in a maze. There's only one way out. Right here. I remember being in that maze. Until I took my hands and came back and put it where it needs to go, I was lost. In a maze. Could not find my way out. Door I open. Nobody else opened. Nobody else opened that door, made that door for me to go in. I made it. But he provided a way for me to get out of it. How wonderful. How wonderful. That song that we sung last about his praise in your lungs. And how you want to sing it all the time, shout it all the time. Let it out. Let it out. Yohanan, John 10:7. Yeshua therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Sometimes I think it's just we need to, on our own study, go back and get to that understanding the words of Yeshua. Go back over that, how powerful that is. Just do what he says. Do what he did. He's the door of the sheep. John 10:9, I am the door. Whoever enters through me, he shall be saved. And shall go in and shall go out and find pasture. What door? That door. He shall be saved. In verses 4 and 5, we see that the one bringing the offering would bring a male bull, sheep or goat, a dove or a pigeon to the entrance of the tent of meeting. There he would lay his hands on the head of the animal, and it shall be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. That animal that you so love so much, now you got to kill it for your sins, for your disobedience, for your foolishness. Think about that. That animal didn't deserve to die, but because of my sins, I got to kill the animal that I love so much for what I did, for my actions. This is the consequence. I got to kill it. I got to skin it. And make sure I kill it right. Make sure I put it on the offering right. I mean on the altar right. Make sure it's perfect. By doing this, the man offering the olah, Strong's H5930, would transfer his sin to the animal, and the animal would die in his place to be the atonement for the man. Then the one bringing the ascending offering would slay the bull before Yehovah. The one bringing it. This is very important for us to understand here. The priest did not slay the bull offering of another. Each individual will have to slay their own bull. Each individual. He would then have to watch the life. I want you, you got to get this picture. You got to think about this. This has to hit home. We got some animal lovers in this place. You love animals. Think about that animal that you love. You have to go do this because of your sin. You have to put yourself into this. You got to watch the life of that animal drain out. I never had an animal that I really love anyway, first of all. But just think if you ever had to watch an animal take his last breath that you love dearly, that you might have had for years. You had this animal for years. And here you are, you killing it, you stabbing it, or however you doing it, and you gotta watch it take its last breath. Think about Elohim watching his son take his last breath. He who knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. His animal that he loved, his son, not his animal, his son that he loved so dearly, precious to him, he had to watch him take his last breath. Not because he sinned, because we did. Because I did. And how dare we, how dare me feel like I can't show up on his appointed times to give him praise, honor, and glory that he deserved after what he did? After he watched his only begotten son get beat, first of all, get beat, and then take his last breath because of someone else's sin, because of someone else's foolishness, and I can't make my mind up if I want to serve him, yes or not. He would then have to watch the life of that animal drain out and the animal die before him and recognize that this animal that he has just killed is an atonement sacrifice for his sins in order that he can draw near to Yehovah. In order that I can draw near to Yehovah. What we ought to realize is that this is a clear picture for us of Yeshua Messiah becoming our atoning sacrifice that we all have offered up and killed by our sin. We all, not them back then, wasn't the Roman soldiers, wasn't the Jews, we all played a part in this. Every last single one of us played a part in that killing of Yeshua Messiah. We need to recognize that it was not necessarily only the Pharisees of that day that killed Messiah, but rather it was also me and you. For our sin is what killed him. And when we truly recognize that, we are certainly humbled and come with a repentant heart before Yehovah as we see that our hand killed Messiah as an atonement for our sins, and so we transferred our sins unto him who knew no sin. We transferred our sins All that disgusting things I did, I transferred it to him. All that disobedience, all that whining and complaining. Every sin I ever committed in my life, I transferred it over to him. Can you imagine bearing the sins of the world? Because he just didn't bear mine. He didn't bear yours and everyone in this place. He bore the sins of the whole world. And go think how many sins, just go think of the sins that's in this world today. I get it, sin is sin. Don't get me wrong. But some are downright ugly. Some are just downright, you don't even want to think about it. Some of the sins that people commit. He bore all those. Here in Leviticus, the animals being offered up could only cover sin and not take it away completely. And so we recognize as a shadow picture of Messiah coming, becoming the Olah, Strong's H5930, offering for us, that it is only by his blood sprinkled on the slaughter place of the heavenly tabernacle that completely cleanses us. His blood is the only thing that completely cleanses us. Hebrews 7:25-27. Therefore, he is also able to save completely those who draw near to Elohim through him, ever living to make intercession for them. Somebody say, thankful for ever living making intercession for me. Why? I need him ever living making intercession for me because there's days that I will fail. And I'm so thankful that he is forever making intercession for me. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, kind, innocent, undefiled, having been separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need, as those high priests, to offer up slaughter offerings day by day. First for his own sins and then for those of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once. The priest had to do it every time for not only for himself, but also for the people. Constantly. Yeshua did it once and for all. You talking about power in that blood? Yeah. Power. In the blood of that master, of our master. If it were a male from the herd, the priest would catch the blood in the bowl and sprinkle it on all four sides of the bronze altar. And if a sheep or goat was used, the blood was sprinkled on the north side of the altar. And if a pigeon or dove was brought, then the blood was drained out at the side of the slaughter place. Prescribe orders. Okay. You give me a piece? No, two, okay. What we must also translate here is that the one bringing the offering needed to be skilled in killing. That's what I was talking about. You needed to be skilled in doing that. The animal, as well as being able to skin it and cut it into pieces and rightly divide the pieces. If one was not skilled in this regard, can you imagine if the one bringing the bull did not know how to do these? There would be chaos, especially when dealing with a 1,000-pound bull. You don't stab that thing just right, you got an animal going buck wild. You have to be skilled in doing that. You have to make sure that when you hit it right, that it falls and not jump around. Chaos. If the animal was not slaughtered and divided in a skilled manner, and with precision, the sacrifice would not be acceptable to Yehovah. It would have not been that sweet fragrance. He would have not accepted your offering. And can you imagine carrying that sin? Huh. It wouldn't been covered for you? You got to carry that again all year? You got to carry that sin? Because you didn't do it right? But yet we don't have to carry, I'm stopping right here. But we don't have to carry our sin because he's forever making intercession for us. Think about it. We struggle. Just think we have to carry that sin that we made a whole year. We would go crazy. We couldn't handle it. Because not on top of the sin that I just committed, I know in a year, I'm going to say and do something that I shouldn't have done. I'm going to disobey somewhere. Think about it. Listen, challenge yourself to be here for this whole part of Leviticus. Drawing near to Elohim. Drawing near to him. We just got to 4 or 5 verses. I mean, I read the text, but we didn't get very deep in it. And look how powerful it is. It's not weird. It's not crazy. Doing his Torah. Understanding his likes and his dislikes. He's telling us how to draw near to him. This is what you have to do. You can't come to me. You can't bring any offering. I won't accept it. You got to know how to skin it. You got to know how to place the wood. You got to know how to place the parts after you skin it. Take skill. And how you get skilled? Right here. Doing his Torah. Doing his Torah, you will be skilled in how to live an acceptable life for him. Amen. He's good to us. What an honor. So thankful. So thankful for this opportunity. Let's stand. Any prayer requests?